When the father of the German philosopher Immanuel Kant was an old man, he made a perilous journey through the forests of Poland to his native country of Silesia. And on the way, he encountered a band of robbers who demanded all of his valuables, finally asking, "Have you given us all?" And only letting him go when he answered, "All." When safely out of their sight, his hand touched something hard in the hem of his robe. It was his gold, sewn there for safety, and quite forgotten by him in his fear and confusion. At once he hurried back to find the robbers, and having found them, he said meekly, "I have told you what was not true. It was unintentional. I was too terrified to think. Here, take the gold in my robes." Then, to the old man's astonishment, nobody offered to take his gold. Presently, one went and brought back his purse. Another restored his book of prayer, while still another led his horse toward him and helped him to mount. They then unitedly entreated his blessing and watched him slowly ride away. Goodness had triumphed over evil. Isn't that a great story of this man who very easily could have lied? He could have lied and just kept to himself what he knew to be true, and yet he didn't. And even more than that, he went a step further in his truth-telling. And yes, this is what we are talking about today. We are talking about lying from Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Please, if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. We, of course, have been going through a whole list of sins that Paul wants to make the Colossian church aware of, probably things that were sins that they especially were dealing with, because it's certainly not an exhaustive list of sins, is it? But yet there are some juicy ones here. There are some good ones for us to pay attention to. And for those who haven't been around with us in a while or lately, or if this is your first time, by the way, welcome. Welcome to First Baptist Church. But the book of Colossians that we have been studying for the last year plus is just a great book of, we call it Christological doctrine. There's your $5 word for the morning. It's all about Christ. The first two chapters are all about the doctrines of Jesus Christ, who He is, what is so important about Him, why we come to love Him and trust Him, put our faith in Him, repent of our sins to Him. And then this chapter 3 that we're in right now is just a great application chapter. So we know these great and wonderful truths, and how do they affect our daily lives? How do we put them into practice? And Paul tells us that, well, here's the thing. What you need to do is, now that you have Christ and you've been raised up with Him, great. Now you need to start really seeking the things above and not the things that are on the earth. You need to have your mind always set on the things above. The things where Christ is, not on the things that are on the earth. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 5 to say, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead." Another way to translate that, even in a kind of better way with the Greek text, is "put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." He's talking about your sin. We said we know that we have these bodies that are infected by sin, and they will stay infected by sin until Christ returns or until we die and get to go to be with Him. So He knows that we will always be struggling with our sins, but we have been completely forgiven of our sins in Christ. And yet He says, so you still need to take care of these things. And you have the Holy Spirit now. You're indwelt by the Spirit. So you have the ability to not be obligated to your sin anymore. And so he says, get rid of them, put them to death, put them off. And then he goes on and gives us a list of specific ones to do this with: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, which we spent several weeks on. He reminds us that the wrath of God will come upon the sins of disobedience for these kinds of sins. And in them you also once walked, meaning you as believers, this used to be a part of your life. And it's always good to remember that. This is where you came from. So don't get puffed up with pride. Don't get your head filled with notions that you're now and forever perfect, but remember that this is the way that you once were. Excuse me. He goes on to say in verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. And he gives us another little partial list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put them aside, get rid of them, have nothing to do with them. And then our verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, last week we didn't quite finish. We still had an application section to do. And so what I've decided to do is we're going to hold off on that application section. We're going to finish up with lying. And let's see, next week we have family camp. And then we're going to do 2 weeks of Q&A, question and answers. By the way, you guys gave me some great questions. I'm in my office. I'm like, I got this, all my little blue slips of paper that you gave me all lined up on my desk. I'm like, I don't even know where to start. There's some great stuff. So we'll do 2 weeks of that. And then when we come back, probably, I guess, the first week of September, we'll pick up where we kind of finished off here in Colossians, and we'll do some more application and get into this putting off the old self and putting on the new self. So today, it's just all about lying. It's all about lying. And I hope that you'll be challenged with some of the things that we talk about today. It was a great challenge for me. I've taught on lying a couple of other times, and so, but it caused me to do more study, because there's a lot of questions that come up when you start talking about lying. And we'll certainly get into those and try to, as best we can, from God's Word, of course, answer them. So today, again, you will be confronted with the last sin of this list that you are commanded to lay aside, to put aside, so that you can seek and set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things, so that you can bring glory to God, because ultimately that is what it's all about for the believer, to bring glory to God. Now, if I were to take a poll in this audience, I would imagine that just about everyone here has told a lie, excluding maybe infants, if we had any. Maybe they haven't actually lied yet because they don't even know how to talk yet. And probably because so many people do lie, my guess is that it has become such a regular part of our culture. And our natural inclination now is to take lying somewhat lightly. It's actually to take lying very lightly. We just oftentimes don't think that it's a big deal. Yet God does. He thinks it's a very big deal. Just look at this little sampling of what he thinks about it according to his word. I'm just going to whip through a few of these verses. Exodus 20 and verse 16. We read that with Dan this morning. From the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, don't lie. Don't lie against your neighbor. Don't lie. Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. They will perish. Proverbs 19, verse 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. Psalm 63:11, the psalmist writes, the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. And Jeremiah 9, verses 3 to 5, this is against the nation of Judah. The prophet writes, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Then in verse 5, everyone deceives his neighbor and does not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves, committing iniquity. And who can forget Proverbs 6 and verses 16 from 19 that we read last week? There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. We might be thinking, or you might be thinking to yourself, well, yeah, I understand that when it comes to kind of those big and major lies, you know, yeah, you don't want to do things. You don't want to lie to the government or lie to your teacher or whatever, or lie to whomever, or to your wife or to your children. What about little white lies? Those lies that are maybe designed to spare somebody from having their feelings hurt. Maybe you don't want to offend your friend for giving you that chia pet on your birthday. So you tell them that you love it. If you don't know what a chia pet is, you're going to have to watch late night TV, I guess, or something. And so you tell your friend that you love it. Back in my acting days, I remember having a meeting one time with this agency. I needed a new agent, or I was looking for a new agent, and this was kind of a real prestigious agency, and so I was very excited to even have a meeting with them. And so I took them my demo tape. You always leave them a demo reel so that they can pop it in and watch a few of your acting scenes from different jobs or movies or what have you. And so we went, my manager at the time and I, and we went and met this agent. He was just the classic, young, hotshot Hollywood agent. They rarely look at you. They're always thinking and talking about things, and they rarely make eye contact with you. And they always tell you all the good things and the things you want to hear and how great and wonderful you are. And, you know, they're so excited to be meeting you and all of these things. And so we talked for a bit, and he said, "Well, do you have a demo reel?" And I said, "Sure." So we gave him the demo reel, and he said, "Well, what I'll do is I'll watch the demo reel, and then I want to show it to all of the other agents, because he doesn't get to make the final decision. All of the agents in the agency have to agree when they take on a new client." So he took my demo reel, and we left, and, you know, you just kind of play the waiting game then. You're waiting to get the phone call to see if they're going to take you on or not. Well, finally, we got the demo reel back in the mail with a letter, and it said, "Well, I just wanted to say, boy, I'm really sorry. You know, I took it to the other folks in the agency, and I just didn't get the kind of response that I had hoped for from the other agents. It's unfortunately not going to work out. If I could have my way, I would have taken you on," and blah, 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 blah. So my manager, I'm there with him, and so we take the videotape just to double check it, and we pop it in the recorder. There's absolutely no audio. So everything you see is just me. You just see me or whatever. There's no audio, no sound or anything. So my manager, to have a little fun with the guy, sent back a note, because he obviously never even watched it, you know, let alone had other people watch it. And he said, "Well, maybe perhaps the reason you didn't get the response that you would have liked was because there was no sound on the tape, you know." But that's, yeah. Just one of those Hollywood stories. But the guy just flat out lied, just lied. And now, in all fairness, he was probably trying to spare me hurt feelings or didn't want me to feel bad. Nobody wants to be the bearer of, you know, bad news, and so I give him that. But little white lies may help us to get out of something we really don't want to do, right? Like go to work. Ever call in sick when you weren't sick. Or they may help us to get what we want. Like when you promised your Aunt Martha that you would go to that poetry reading with her next Saturday night, and then you get invited to your friend's come dressed as your favorite American Idol contestant viewing party for the grand finale of American Idol. It just happens to be airing on the exact same time as the poetry reading, and you call and tell your Aunt Martha that you won't be able to make it because you just have too much work to do or too much homework to do. We often redefine little white lies as excuses. Have you ever said any of the following when it wasn't true? I'm sorry I was late. The traffic was just terrible. That was a good one in Los Angeles. I would love to do such and such with you, but I've already made other plans. You know, I really have to be going now. I can't because I need to spend more time with my family. I'm so sorry. I overslept. You know, I was really busy. I'm sorry. I didn't get your message. I totally forgot. You know what? I really lost track of time. I didn't know you wanted me to come back at a certain time. Or maybe other things that you can think of. These quick little phrases, these quick little excuses that, they just fly off our head. They just fly out our mouths. We don't even probably think about them half the time in responding to people when, of course, they aren't true. So what is the big deal in telling a little white lie? Well, lies are not white, and they are not little, ever. Rather, they are leprous, pus-filled, oozing masses of deception. You like that? Friend of mine came up with that. That's good. God sees all lying as sin, period. Big or small, white or black, God hates lying. Consider Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Go ahead and turn there. Proverbs 12, 22. This is just a short verse, but I want you to see where it's at in your Bible so you can make a little mark there or whatever so you know it's there. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. Now, what I want you to notice here with this verse too, there are no qualifiers as to what kind of lies are an abomination to God. It doesn't say, well, lying with the exception of little white lies are an abomination, or liars who lie really bad are an abomination, or liars who lie to the government on their taxes are an abomination, or liars who lie on the witness stand in a court of law are an abomination. No, just lying lips, period. You lie, it's an abomination to God. Even when you consider the context of the other verses around it, it's all about the wicked versus the righteous. There's several mentions of deceit and lying, none of which have qualifiers. Another classic verse without qualifiers for different kinds of degrees of lying, along with some intense consequences, would be Revelation 21 and verse 8. Go ahead and turn there. Go to the back. Revelation 21 and verse 8. This is probably one of the most intense passages on lying because of the consequences that talks about those that habitually lie. This is one that we would take our kids to, you know, when we first started ever dealt with lying, we would go right here. Revelation 21 and verse 8. John writes, according to his vision here in Revelation, what the Lord is showing him. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, pretty intense list so far, isn't it? What's that next word? And all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, of course, this is speaking about unbelievers. It is talking about people that have lives that are characteristic of these things because they don't know Christ. But the fact is lying is put into this list with all these other heinous things that God says it is because of these things that they will burn with fire and brimstone in the lake of fire. Just to show you again the intensity and the directness and the gravity that God has in regards to lying. Do you think He hates it? Do you think He considers it a complete abomination? For anyone who tells a lie, look who you're associated with in John 8:44. The devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So if that is you and your life is characteristic of being a liar, then you're associated with the father of lies. And the fact is, anyone who has uttered any type of lie any time in their life has committed an abomination before God. And yet we've all done it and still do it. Now, according to Webster's dictionary, to lie means to make an untrue statement with intent to deceive or to create a false or misleading impression. Here's some for instances. Many women lie about their age. Many men exaggerate their athletic accomplishments back in high school. High school students, maybe taking a test, deceive their teachers by using cheat sheets. Taxpayers misinform the IRS about how much money they have made. People on unemployment might lie about looking for work when they haven't. People lie on their resumes or to their bosses for any number of reasons. Children lie to their parents about why they didn't get their chores done on time, or to their teachers about why they didn't do their homework, or to their parents saying they didn't have any homework. Parents fib to their disappointed children when attempting to excuse themselves for missing a ball game or a recital. Not convicted yet? Well, how would you respond to the following question? Hey, how you doing today? What do we usually say? fine. Maybe you're not doing fine, you know? Maybe you have a 104-degree fever, you got a wicked toothache, and as the country song says, you've lost your truck, your dog, and your gal. Yet you respond, fine. Think about it. Why? Why do you respond that way? Well, because you don't maybe want to trouble others with the details of your life. You don't want to give them too much information. Or maybe you really don't want anyone to think that something might be wrong. In other words, your pride gets in the way. And all of these examples constitute a purposeful distortion of the truth. They are all lies. Now, with the rest of our time this morning, I want us to look at four reasons why God hates the sin of lying. So you will be convicted to put aside all lying in favor of putting on the righteousness of God. Four reasons. Number one, lying contradicts the character of God. It contradicts the character of God. In Romans 3 and verse 4, Paul says, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." God is a God of truth. In the words of one theologian, God's truthfulness means that He is the true God, that all His knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. God will always keep His promises. Now, why, you ask? Well, He has the power, both the power and the character, to continually make good at them, right? Think about it. In the words of Moses, in Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Thank you very much. Titus says this in chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God can't lie. If God were able to lie, He would cease to be God. And as Christians, we count on this truth. We count on the promises of God. For instance, in Isaiah 55:7, we are promised this. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." Here's the promise. "And he," meaning the Lord, "will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Or Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you will be saved. If we repent, we will be forgiven. If we believe with our heart, we will be saved. Imagine this. Imagine that you die in your sleep and you stand before God and He asks you, you know, why you should be let into heaven. And you explain that it is not anything by which you have done that should get you into heaven, but it's really been by His grace. His grace is what caused you to repent and placing your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And by Christ's merits alone, you stand righteous before God. You say this to Him. And then God says, "Well, yeah, I know that's what I wrote in the Bible, but I got to tell you, I've changed my mind since then. I've changed my mind, and, well, you actually need to take a pilgrimage to Israel as well, and you really also will have to spend time in a place called purgatory." And maybe He goes on with the list of other things that He has suddenly changed His mind about. Well, that will never happen, praise God, because God is reliable, trustworthy, and altogether honest. And we count on this, and we put our faith in this, our trust in this. And as God's ambassadors to the world, we need to do everything in our power to make sure that we are truthful as believers, that we tell the truth. God calls us to be the same way. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." As Christians, we need to properly and accurately reflect the character of our Heavenly Father to the world. We have to accurately reflect the character of our Heavenly Father to the world. Well, number two, liars are usually thinking of themselves. They are usually thinking of themselves. And this is not really a hard one to grasp, but it seems that most lies are told to favor us in some way when you think about it. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Excuse me again. This is a great story that many of you might be familiar with, right at the beginning of Acts chapter 5. And it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And this is the beginning of the New Testament church. All kinds of people at the time were repenting of their sins, and they were believing in Jesus Christ and coming to faith. And believers were sharing everything at this time. And it says, in even going back to Acts 2, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2, verses 43 to 45, it says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." Well, then we come to a couple of folks with the names of Ananias and Sapphira. And we see in Acts 5, verses 1 to 10, that they sold a piece of property and kept some of the money for themselves. And then they did something. Just read along with me. Verse 1, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? For while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it." If we were to go ahead and continue reading down to verse 10, we see the same basic thing happen with his wife. And they both drop dead for their sins of lying. When we are lying, we are usually thinking about ourselves, even when we do these little white lies. And when you think about it, it's really impossible to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It's almost impossible to do that when we lie. Even when you're trying to spare hurting somebody's feelings by lying, you're usually more concerned about how uncomfortable you'll feel for telling the truth. And I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't be concerned with hurting somebody's feelings. We should. But you have to ask yourself, do you really have to lie? Or is it just the quickest and easiest way out? You know, for instance, if my friend had given me that wonderful chia pet that I've always never wanted, instead of lying and gushing over how much I love it and how much I've always wanted one, instead I might enthusiastically reply, "Wow, you know, I've always wondered how these worked. What an interesting way to grow sprouts. It's just like the topiary on It's a Small World at Disneyland. Thank you." Did I lie? No. Those things are true. Number three, liars destroy trust and lose credibility. They destroy trust and lose credibility. Remember the story of the boy who cried wolf? What happened to him? What about Eve? Do you think that she would ever trust the serpent again? You hope not. What would Isaac think of Jacob after the way Jacob deceived him by making him think that he was Esau, so he, Jacob, would receive Isaac's blessing? Or how about Jacob and Esau? Remember how angry Esau got with Jacob? He wanted to kill him. So Rebekah sent Jacob packing off to her brother Laban's to find himself a wife from Laban's daughters. Now, of course, Jacob marries both Leah and Rachel, and finally, after 20 years, breaks away from Laban and all of Laban's wicked deceits. his lies, which certainly destroyed any trust and credibility that Laban had with Jacob, to the point where God even makes Jacob rich off Laban. And Laban and his sons were left with really not much. And if Laban had contended honestly with Jacob, he would have been left in a much better condition. Well, if you remember also, once Jacob left Laban, he would have another encounter with his brother Esau. And because of the fact that he blew his trust and credibility with Esau, he is now living in fear of Esau. In fact, when he sees Esau and Esau's 400 men are approaching, Jacob basically freaks out here. He organizes quickly all of the maidservants and their children out in front first, followed by Leah and her children, followed by Rachel and Joseph last. And then Jacob at least does the manly thing and runs up on ahead to Esau. And he's, what does he do? Man, boom, he drops down on the ground, face on the ground, bows seven times to Esau. You can imagine the butterflies in his stomach, the heart beating in his chest after the way he had deceived Esau and ruined his trust, ruined credibility with Esau. And Esau, lastly, he knew, wanted to kill him. Of course, Esau was all forgiveness, praise God. But Jacob was still having a hard time accepting this. People, we don't have to be nuclear physicists to understand that when we lie, we violate someone's trust in us and we lose credibility with them. It may take them a long time to be able to gain your trust again and have faith in you because of your deceit, or be able to trust you again. Think of the careers that have maybe been harmed or done in through deceit and lies. We even have some big names that have been caught in these things. People like Richard Nixon or Bill Clinton or Mark McGuire or Barry Bonds. We could come up with a host of every, you know, many other names too. Well, number four, liars do not trust God. Liars do not trust God. Really, we don't have to look much further than Peter. Peter, who knew the Lord intimately, who had been given all of the promises he had been given from Christ, and Christ even telling him that he would deny him three times. Peter, who saw the Lord do just great and wonderful, miraculous things. Yet he still, when given the opportunity, lied. He lied three times. Could he not trust God that he would be taken care of? Well, in the case of Peter, no. The fear overtook him so tremendously. And I'm not trying to, you know, just give these knocks to some of these great Bible people and great heroes of the faith. But we are also allowed to use them as examples. Isn't it amazing that we can say that we trust God, we can say that we believe, we can witness great and wondrous things, not only from the Bible, but things in our own life as well, and yet there may still be that time when we think that we are in such a hot water situation that we think that there is no way that God can help me now. The only way to get out of this is if I take matters in my own hands. We get all worked up, or something happens, and I know I should trust God, and I know I said I trusted God, and I believe in God, but this is just too big for God. I just know He's not going to be able to do what I want Him to do. That's what it is usually, isn't it? He's not going to be able to do what I want Him to do, or what I think is right or best in a situation. And so we break down and we lie. Listen to this story of Corrie Ten Boom. It was great. I've had this book sitting on my shelf forever, and a friend this week had brought her up and mentioned her name, and it inspired me to go and dig out the book, and so I've been reading it over the last couple of days too. But just some remarkable stories in that book, and I might present them in a way that you're not quite expecting. The Ten Booms were a devout Dutch Christian family living during the Nazi occupation of World War II. It had been their desire to help hide Jews and to get them out of the country by means of an underground. They would even hide them in a secret room at the Ten Boom residence called the Baye. Finally, the fateful night came when the household was awakened by a Nazi raid who rightfully believed that Corrie was a ringleader of the underground. I think she was in her 40s at this time. And hiding Jews in a secret room. And when the German officer who rousted her out of bed asked her, "Tell me now, where are you hiding the Jews?" Corrie replied, "I don't know what you're talking about." Moments later, another German officer took her to her room, took her to a room alone to interrogate her. Pushing her up against a wall, he asked her, "Where are the Jews?" "There aren't any Jews here," Corey lied. The man struck her hard across the face. "Where are the ration cards?" he asked. "I don't know what you're..." Then the man hit her again and again, and he continued to interrogate and to beat her. Corey and her family all ended up in concentration camps for their efforts. Now, don't get me wrong or misunderstand me. Corey was used mightily by God in many ways. And she did remarkable things and certainly was a remarkable lady and did remarkable things in the concentration camp to inspire others. And she was used incredibly by God, much in the same way as a biblical woman many of us are familiar with by the name of Rahab. Rahab the harlot was one who hid the two spies sent by Joshua to go and check out Jericho prior to their conquering it. The king of Jericho had been tipped off that the two men were in the city and that more specifically they were at Rahab's house. Joshua 2 verses 3 to 6 says this, "And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know they were where they were from.' It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. 'I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof." In other words, she lied. Now this leads us to a question. Is there ever a time when it's okay to lie? When you read stories like this, you go, oh, wow. Was it okay for Corey to lie to prevent greater sins or atrocities or to hopefully save some lives in the Ten Boom residence? Was it okay for Rahab to lie so that the men wouldn't be harmed and God's plan not thwarted? Some would say it's okay to lie in order to preserve life, so that greater sins aren't committed. What about an undercover police officer? They're lying. He's hopefully lying to hopefully right a wrong. But what about spies in a war? Can we ever sin for a noble or righteous reason? And as you think of these questions, because these are tough questions, I want you to also think about this. What is the best way to answer them? In our own mind, what our heart tells us, what we think and feel is right, or what the Bible says? You need to make sure that as you think about these things, you always go to what God's Word says and never beyond that. And I've yet to find a scripture that allows anyone to lie. Period. Rahab wasn't commended for her lying, nor was Abraham, who was a pretty good liar himself. They were commended for their faith. And anytime you see a biblical character lying or sinning in the Scriptures, notice that the lie or the sin is never condoned. The Scriptures might not remark about any of the consequences of the sin, but it is never condoned, be it multiple wives, which is immorality, or slavery, or lying, or anything else. In fact, we are told in the Scriptures that God always will provide a way of escape from our temptation to sin. In the case of Corey Ten Boom or Rahab, could there not have been something else that they could have said, or to not have said anything but to have remained silent? And again, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that this weren't incredible people, and we see even Rahab commended for her faith. And Corey Ten Boom certainly should be commended for her faith. Consider this. Consider what happened to Corey's sister, Nolly, sometime before the raid on the family's home that I just described to you. At one point, Nolly was, well, she was living in a separate house. Excuse me again. And Nolly's house was also raided by Nazis, who asked if the young woman standing next to her, this woman Annalise, was a Jew. Nolly, because of her strong Christian upbringing and believing that you were not to lie under any circumstances, replied, "Yes, and both were arrested. Nally taken to a local police station, Annalise to a Jewish theater in Amsterdam that was being used as a holding area for Jews who were on their way to extermination camps in Germany and Poland. While in jail, Nally kept herself occupied by singing her favorite hymns and songs, and she really seemed to not be carrying a burden of somebody who had been a betrayer. This was noted by people that talked to her, but rather somebody who was trusting in a great and all-sovereign God, even sending this message back to her sister Corey. Nally said, "No ill will happen to Annalise. God will not let them take her to Germany. He will not let her suffer because I obeyed him." Miraculously, 6 days later, the theater that was doubling as a holding area had been broken into and 40 Jews were rescued. One of them, a young woman, was most insistent that a message be sent back to Nally. The message was simple: Annalise is free. She told the truth. And God's plan, was it thwarted? No. She told the truth and didn't lie. And yet God still knew exactly what he had planned and did exactly what he knew he would do. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Go ahead and turn there. Daniel, we'll get to the Old Testament here. Right after Ezekiel there. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there was, of course, this law that was put forth that Nebuchadnezzar had said that they were to bow down to the golden image that he had set up and to worship him. So looking at chapter 3, verses 13, it says this: "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and anger," because they did not do this, "gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?'" Now stop right there. Could they have lied? Yes, they could have. And possibly gotten themselves out of a very sticky situation because they knew what the penalty was. They would die. They would die. And yet they chose to tell the truth. Nebuchadnezzar went on, "Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace, a blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" At this point, could the three of them not have bowed down in a deceiving fashion where maybe they really weren't truly worshiping the king? Right? You know, the music could have played and they could have bowed down and in their own mind been saying silent prayers to their God. Right? But they didn't. They didn't. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" And of course, we know what happened next. They didn't bow down. They were thrown into the furnace. It should have just incinerated them instantly. But if we skip down to verse 24, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. And he said to his high officials, 'Was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire?' They replied to the king, 'Certainly, O king.' He said, 'Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods.'" Meaning what, gang, from our Sunday night study? There we go, angel, that's right. "Son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire, and he responded and said, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, your servants of the Most High God, and come here.' And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire." Friends, I got to ask you one thing. Do you believe this story? Do you believe it? Because if you do, then we have a God that is so greater than we usually give Him credit for. Those times when we get to that point when we think, I have to lie because there's no way God can fix this one, you know? He pulled them out of a blazing furnace of fire! You know, do we believe it? If we choose to take matters into our own hands and we start lying for what we think are good and righteous and even godly reasons, are we not really saying, God, I'm not sure that I really trust you. I don't really believe you can work out this situation in a positive way or with a positive outcome. Does anyone here today who is a true believer really think God needs our help by us lying so His plans will stay intact? Do you really believe that God is sovereign and in complete control and that nothing can thwart or change God's plans? Then why would you have to lie? Remember, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So we can come up with all of these bright schemes, ideas, lies, whatever, to try and work out a situation in a certain way that we think it needs to be worked out in. But ultimately, it's God's plans that will stand. So you have some things to chew on today. But here's what I would encourage you to do. Always, always, always go back to the Word of God. Say, what does God's Word say and nothing else? So today we've learned that lying contradicts the character of God. Liars are usually thinking of themselves. Liars destroy trust and lose credibility, and liars do not trust God. Now, how do we repent of the sin of lying? Or should we say those leprous, pus-filled, oozing masses of deceptions? Here's really quickly. One, identify your lies and why you do them. You know, I've said this to you about those other sins. Figure out, when are the times that you're most prone to lie? What are the kinds of lies that you do? Are they those little white lies, which really aren't white lies? You know, or are they big lies? Or do you have some specific things that you know you need to repent and bring before the Lord? And think about, why am I doing this? Am I doing this because it's just a quick and easy excuse? Am I doing this because I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings? What might I say in place of that? Am I doing this because I'm just flat out, I don't want to pay more money to the government? Or what is, you know, get hold of those reasons. And consider that there are probably sinful reasons. Two, confess your lies. Confess them. Confess them to each other and confess them before God. Ask for forgiveness. Three, consider your words carefully from now on. As Ephesians 4:29 reminds us, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let no lies out of your mouth. Be careful about what you say. Ask God continually to help you. Lord, help me not to use those little white lies. Help me not to make excuses. Help me to tell the truth and to do it in a kind and loving way, or to do it in, you know, to tell the truth in a way that hopefully, yes, is not going to hurt somebody's feelings. Because, no, we're not out to hurt people's feelings. And lastly, instead of lies, speak truth. Put out those lies, put them off, and put on truth. As the rest of Ephesians 4:29 says, but only such a word, meaning only let out such a word as is good for edification, in order to build somebody up, in other words, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray just with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, God, that we would all be people who believe in your word, believe that it's the word of truth, so that, Lord, when we go back to it to find the answers to these tough questions, we are 100% convinced that it is your word that we need and your word alone. And God, when we look at these stories of in your word of truth about lying and consequences for lying, and then those who didn't lie when they could have to save their own skin, and how you still delivered them, God, I pray we would trust you. That we would trust your promises, that we would trust your word. And Lord, if there is somebody out there that's thinking to themselves, I just don't even know where to start with all this. And Lord, maybe they have yet to recognize their need for Jesus Christ, their need for a Savior, that maybe they are a sinner, God, who has yet to repent of their sins, to confess their sins, and to place their faith in Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His truth, the fact that He died on the cross for sinners so they could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so they could have eternal life. If there is anyone out there today, God, that needs to repent and confess their sins to You, I pray that they would do so right now, and that they would receive the forgiveness that can only come from Jesus. And that, God, they would walk out of here, oh Lord, free from their shackles of sin and able now to trust You and rely on You and to know that they don't have to lie anymore, God. We thank You, we praise You, we give You all the glory. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. And if you would like to know more about what it means to have a saving relationship with Christ, please come talk to me after the service or one of our deacons who are usually down front here. Or if you need prayer for something, I would love to pray for you. Or maybe you're interested in joining the church. You can talk to one of us as well. And with that, go out there and do not lie.